teach us the things that we need to know so we can move forward speedily into what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you don't mind, I'm going to sit some this afternoon. I may get tired of sitting and decide to stand up, but turn your Bible. Huh? Now you can, for sure. Jesus. That's right. Y'all heard the story about the shoes, right?
Which story?
Yeah. These are my ministry shoes. I had a dream, a prophetic dream in the last year, and in the dream, I was in a classroom, sitting in the middle of the desk, and I was invited to come and sit in the front row. But I had a pair of blue shoes. I had one blue shoe and one black shoe. And the instructor said, "You can sit. I want you to sit in the front row, but you can't sit with a blue shoe and a black shoe." And he said, "The blue shoe represents being heavenly minded, moving in revelation and eternal things, but the black shoe represents places of compromise. I want you to give up or some stuff, some of its health things." And so I've known for, if I had that with me, the Lord said, "You have the opportunity to sit at the front of the class, but you can't sit there with one red shoe, one black shoe, one blue shoe." So I probably had that dream a year ago. And then Wednesday, he brought it back to me. He said, "Now it's time for you to get you a pair of blue shoes." And he said, "Literally, I want you to get a pair of blue shoes that you wear when you do these kind of things." And so I went through... I got my computer out, like I told everybody yesterday. The worst thing that ever happened to my family has been Amazon Prime. One-click order. There are things that... I had four different boxes come yesterday. Stuff comes every day. And I know. I'll have miters coming in the mail. I have all kinds of stuff. And I'm going to move this chair back just a bit. So there were 49,300 and something options for blue shoes. I thought, boy, so I wasted a lot of time looking at blue shoes yesterday. I saw some, and the Lord said, "I'm going to show you what you need." And I got to these, and he said, "These are the ones. Yellow is the color of the anointing. Blue, yellow, blue." And then the name of the shoe is Hoka. And Hoka is a... Lakota Sioux word, which means live the day as if it was your last day on earth. So those are my ministry shoes. It's a good story, I think. Like I said to you earlier, the moment you became a Christian, the well of the Holy Spirit, living water, was placed inside of you that would bubble up and spring up into your experience of life and life more abundantly. But for numbers of reasons, many of us as believers never actually walked that out, even though we possess the same life that the woman at the well received that changed her life totally. What inner healing does is inner healing is like this year, we have well water. And our well, the pump, quit working. And it, there are a lot of explanations. They had to come and redig my well. They didn't have to redig the well. They had to go in and take the pump out, put a new one in, do some stuff. So the well was, the water was there, the water underneath, we have all these springs underneath our ground, was always there, never stopped, but we weren't able to draw from them. We were waterless, which was not fun. And for Christians, the artesian well of life and life more abundance into you, but for some reason, we don't, either because we don't know how to walk in faith, how to believe moment by moment and drink from this well, or things in life have capped it, plugged it up, so that that pipe, faith, that's plugged into one end so that the water can flow, things have clogged it up. And so what inner healing does is doesn't give you anything you don't have. It just helps unclog deliverance, inner healing weekends, and teachings, revelation, teaching, inner healing, unclog so that the water can start flowing, so that you can walk and experience life and life from above that Jesus promises us. So I want to do a couple of things this afternoon. One, do a quick little word about one of the things that God's going to do to unplug so that you can walk this out. And then I want to give you an example of Christ, who, though God, never anything less than God, lived as a man on the earth filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he didn't just come to die for us, he came to live for us. He came not to be just an example for us, but an example of us, redeemed humanity, Spirit-filled humanity. And we could look at him. Jesus said, follow me. We can look at him. Jesus said that place that I quoted to you earlier. I love the scripture from Matthew chapter 11, where he invites weary humanity. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. So we'll do this afternoon. We'll learn from Jesus. We'll look at the man who was the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus lived the life of faith, and he did it perfectly. Now, Jesus never sinned. He was tempted in every way likened to us. And you and I have already sinned, and we'll probably sin again. But the pattern, the way he lived by faith, is still the pattern for us. You don't have to sin. He's come to be your victory over sin. We do make those choices. But Jesus Christ is our, he is the, you want to read a book about somebody who lived by faith and you can follow their example? It's Jesus. All right? So that's what we do this afternoon. But I want to show you something, a little simple thing in this chapter that'll help unplug that pipe called faith that allows that water, the living water of the life of Christ, the love of the Father, to flow in you and through you. In John chapter 4, and again in verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said to her, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? In verse 39 it says, and from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. Now, one day in my prayer life, in my prayer time before I came over for Eucharist, because I've been teaching this a lot at our noon service, at our noon mass, and I just saw that and it hit me how profoundly powerful that was. What a key shortcut that was for her to immediately live in the overflow of the fullness of the love of the Father in her poured out and the life of the Son in her poured through. And that was simply this, is that I can only imagine this woman who's been married five times, who's now living with a man, had all kinds of explanations and excuses. I can imagine that she didn't just carry shame and humiliation, self-rejection and condemnation. I imagine she carried a lot of bitterness and resentment too. Again, I don't think all five guys had died. And even if they had, she probably, I would have carried at some point some resentment, bitterness just towards life, towards God. But I don't think that's very, the odds of that happening are not very good. Some of them at least abandoned her, especially they abandoned her, Or maybe they abandoned her because she was unfaithful. But I don't think that's true. Somebody I read said that. But in their world, if she had been caught unfaithful like that, she'd have been stoned to death. So the likelihood is that men, she kept marrying the wrong guy. And they just kept leaving her. To the point where she's not going to risk that anymore, because every divorce was another humiliation. And now she's living with this guy. And so I'm sure she dealt with a lot of hurt, anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness at things that people had done to her. And what about the way the people in the village had treated her? She's having to go get water in the middle of the day by herself. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. She was a total social reject. And you know what? I don't care where you've been. Nobody knows your insides like you do. And no matter what a horrible thing you might have done, every person, if they were, they would say, but you just don't really understand. It's not as simple as you think it is. That's true about the worst human beings. I've often been fascinated by people like Hitler and Stalin and some of the people on the earth, like what? I know they were demonized, demon-possessed, but there was still humanity there. You understand? You understand that the Lord didn't delight and celebrate their death. His heart was broken over Osama bin Laden, that he lived and died without ever knowing Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was a human being. God so loved the world, not just loved the good people. Right? And so I would imagine there was a lot of stuff this woman, she felt misunderstood. She probably was at some levels misunderstood. But just think of all the things that she went through. So I'd imagine if you confronted her, she had learned how to rehearse over the years all the explanations for why she did what she did. And that it really wasn't all her fault anyway. She was put in positions that she couldn't help. You ever been there? I'm the only one that's ever felt like that? Oh, okay. This is participation class. It's to keep you awake after eating lunch, okay? But here's the key thing, is that somewhere in the process of Jesus speaking to her, when she said, well, give me that water, Jesus, with such insight, he speaks to her and says, well, go get your husband. Let's make this a family thing. Because he wanted to draw something out of her, and she says, she's deceptive. She said, I have no husband. She was giving Jesus an answer like she probably gave a lot of people that she knew that were strangers. And Jesus said, you've spoken well, but you have no husband because you've had five. And you're now living with a guy. Can you imagine? That must have blown her away. Her first thought may have been, who have you talked to? Wouldn't you have thought that? You've met somebody from around here and they've told you all about me. But there was something about the way he said it. There was something about the encounter that she knew this wasn't just another gossip thing. She said, you must be a prophet. She knew that was God. And I think because for the first time, she met somebody who knew her stuff, but there was no condemnation in his voice. There was absolute love, affection, now hear this, and pursuit. He was in pursuit of her. And somehow I think she knew it. You can tell, right? Girls, and you, back in the day, maybe still now, you knew when the guy was in pursuit, right? Y'all tell me that anyway. Guys are stupid. They think they're getting away with it, but you always say, oh, I always know. I always know. Something about that to where she didn't defend herself. Once he exposed the stuff that her life had been through, he just pulled her whole life out in front of her. And isn't it interesting that Jesus chose a time to do it? When nobody was there but him and her. That's not a coincidence. He sent his disciples away. I think by the time he got to the well, he was beginning. See, he went through Samaria because he was supposed to, had to. But I think he had a real strong sense the Father was going to be up to something. Because he only did those things he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying. And so he's sitting at the well, and he may not know everything yet in his humanity, because he didn't operate out of his deity here, but he knew something. The Father was up to something. That's just the way God is, right? I mean, isn't that the way you are? Like, you're in traffic and you're stuck there? Or like you get in the line at Walmart and it's the longest line, and I know that your response is, you're up to something here, Lord. Praise your name, oh God. I just love you. I'm a true worshiper and I worship you here. What are you after here, Lord? I'm sent. Do you understand? I just described to you what is supposed to be normal. And that's where revivals walked out, in the long line at Walmart, in the traffic delay, and calling them up and saying, I'll take my muffins and my coffee, and I go, we're out of muffins. And I go, are you making more muffins? And they go, it's too late in the day to make more muffins. I'm going, this is the best customer you've ever had. We're not doing any more muffins? No. I can either be a true worshiper, right? Or just like every other lost person, complainer, grouch. That's where it's worked out, y'all. That's where life happens. That's where supernatural Christianity happens. When you're not biting the waiter or waitress's head off because they're slow or didn't come out right. They didn't cook it. But I've watched so many Christians, so many Christian leaders do that. I'm thinking, you're kidding me. You're bearing witness of what you've seen and heard. You manifest what you've seen and heard. You're kidding me. What a horrible, but we live like that all the time, right? You know, don't we react the stuff all the time like that? But I think Jesus had a sense, and I think maybe that's why he told the disciples, hey, why don't you go off to Sychar and I'll stay here. Why didn't you just go with them? You go off to Sychar, bring back some food. I'm weary from the journey. Because he knew. Because the whole world was about that one person. You. You. And he had some things he wanted to say to her that he didn't want anybody else to hear. She'd been through enough humiliation and embarrassment. Isn't that amazing? That's who God is. God's not in making you feeling worse. He's not into rubbing it in. He wants to set you free. He's already paid a huge price for it. He wants you to believe. And so somewhere in that time, just her and Jesus, I believe that she felt for the first time it was okay to own her stuff. It didn't have to be everybody else's fault anymore. She had no control over what other people did or didn't do. The only thing she could do was own her choices and her unholy responses to other people's choices. She wasn't bitter because of what they did. She was bitter because of her own spiritual brokenness. She wasn't resentful because of, it wasn't because this, that, and she kept making choices. When she went into Sychar, and these had people who for years she'd probably defended herself, had bitterness towards them, she went in them, she said, I met a man who told me everything I've done. She was free for the first time in her life to be able to say, I did it. It's not your fault. She didn't have to protect herself anymore, build herself up anymore, or try to salvage some slither of a self-image. She was a new creation. She was part of another person's story that was much bigger than her, Jesus. And she was able for the first time to say, stuff I've done. And then it was repeated by the Holy Spirit in verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things I've done." Now later, it says in verse 42, after spending two more days with him, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer." Now it was earlier. It's not just now, though it was. But now there's more to it than just what you said is why we believe, because we've heard for ourselves. But their initial, it says, they believed. I love this. Verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who said, "He told me what he had done." For the first time, they heard this woman say with peace in her heart, not guilt, not shame, but freedom, "I did it, but it's okay, because that's not who I am anymore. I'm forgiven. I'm loved by someone. I'm worth something. I have value." Isn't that awesome? Amen? And it changed their lives. The testimony of her transparency changed their lives. The fact that she was honest without being self-defensive, without being full of bitterness and resentment and brokenness. She wasn't a young person, but I imagine everything about her looked different. He renews our youth like eagles. I imagine her countenance was totally changed. I think they probably recognized her, but barely recognized her. And then here she comes with such security. Says, "I met a man who told me everything I've done." Wow. Can you imagine when a person encounters Christ that way, drinks from living water? They're now flowing. The love of the Father is poured out in them. They know they're accepted in the Beloved. They know they're celebrated. They know they're cherished by Him every minute. That He delights in them. You know, I don't think we have time, but the last two Psalms that David wrote were 10 years after the Bathsheba. David, the Bathsheba incident was in his 40s. But when he was 60, he wrote Psalm 27. And Psalm 27 said, "This one thing I've asked that I shall seek all the days of my life, that I'll dwell in the close proximity of his presence and behold his beauty and inquire of him." He said, that's what I've wanted all my life. And the last two Psalms, the last two things in Scripture that David wrote, he died when he was 70. The last two things that's recorded about David. Man, I'll give you this verses later. It's amazing Scripture. He said, "I'm his delight." Let me see if I can find. I want to read something of that to you if I can. If I can find it. Oh, Lord. Bear with me. I won't keep looking. Just one more look. I can read this to you anyway. Psalm 138 is one of them. "I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. I will bow down towards thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. On the day I called, you did answer me, and you did make me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. They will sing of your ways, O Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord, for thou, the Lord, is exalted, and he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Isn't that cool? David talked about revival. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord accomplishes, he perfects what concerns me. And you never forsake the work of your hands, because your loving kindness is everlasting. That was David's testimony at the end of his life. I think there's this one I remember. Two. The other one is Psalm 37 he wrote towards the end of his life. Psalm 37. I'm trying to think. This is verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteousness and gnashes at him with his teeth, but the Lord laughs at him. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, and David knew what that meant, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Verse 28, God does not forsake his godly ones. Love this. Verse 32, the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor let him be condemned when he is judged. David never felt like he was condemned. What David believed all the days of his life to the last minute, and David spent some times in his life in real failure, is that God never stopped cherishing him or delighting in him. He believed with all of his heart that God delighted in him. I believe the woman at the well believed that she was being delighted in for the first time. She was accepted unconditionally for the first time, loved passionately, not because of anything other than the fact that he thought she was awesome. And in that place, she was able to be honest about her stuff without fear of condemnation. Remember what David said? When he judges me, he doesn't condemn me. And for the first time, she'd encountered somebody who wasn't condemning her, yet knew everything about her, was able to own her stuff. And you know how powerful it is when you are with people that have just been rubbing up against your anger and hurt and bitterness for years, and they get around you for the first time and there's peace? And you're able to look at them and say, you know, I really made a lot of mistakes and messed up a lot, but God is good. Wow. You know what it gives them freedom to do? Like these guys did, go after Jesus himself, because they got stuff they're dealing with too that they've been trying to hide all their life. Tomorrow, tonight, as you go through ministry time, it's not somebody else's fault. Your misery is not somebody else's fault. Jesus is going to tell you the stuff. He's going to reveal to you the things that you've done. Your bitterness is the reason you're miserable. Yeah, but you don't know what that person did to me. I understand that, but I know what a whole person does in response to what that person did to you, and that's forgive. And your bitterness is just as much, it may be a responsive sin, but it's a sin too. And they can't change. They're not going to change what they did. You can't change what they did, but you can repent of your attitude. Amen? It's own your stuff without the fear of rejection. That was one of the reasons she got so free, so fast, so filled, and had such impact on those around her. Because she wasn't carrying that whole self-protection, self-defense. And you can always tell when people are walking that because it's partly somebody else's fault. It was really that they were so mean. They were so bad. They did. Lose the excuses. In his presence of unconditional love, the love of the Father poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, just get real with him. You got nothing to lose except the shame, the guilt, the fear, the insecurity, the anxiety, and the pretense. Okay? Will you do that for me? For him? That's the only thing that will keep you back. Is not owning your stuff. The problem that people have with owning their stuff is they already feel so guilty and terrible, they certainly don't want to admit the truth again. But the reason you feel so guilty and terrible is because all you've done is heap condemnation on yourself or received it from other people. Or think that's who God is. But you see, that's a false image. Jesus came to reveal the truth about the Father. This woman. Thank you, God, for Fotina. What a messed up, screwed up, banged up, horrible life. Disgraceful, scandalous life. And she's the one that Jesus chooses to show all of us who he really is. And how he really feels about you and how he really feels about me. He thirsts for you. He's not disgusted with you. He's not repulsed by you. He thirsts for you. But you see, when you confess your sins, he doesn't just forgive you. He's faithful and just to cleanse you. There's a big difference. If I go out, well, I've got some spaghetti at home that Letitia Ann Stoll made for me. It's healthy spaghetti for those of us, Robin, who eat healthy food, right? And I've got healthy Parmesan cheese to put on this healthy spaghetti so that the healthy food tastes even better. And healthy no salt that tastes like salt that makes the healthy Parmesan cheese. And that's another story, but I'm getting excited about it because it's the home right now. But if I go home and I spill some on this shirt, and I love this shirt, and I go, and Livia was with me when I bought this shirt, and it was an expensive shirt, and I go and I said, Livia, and Livia goes, how can you ruin this shirt? You spent so much money on this shirt, and you ruined that shirt, and I'm thinking, I did. I ruined my shirt. And I just walk around feeling guilty because I got this spot on my shirt. And then finally I come back there and I go, she said, I'm sorry. I forgive you. I said, okay. But I've still ruined my shirt. And I hate myself for ruining my favorite shirt. But then I discover there's this magic stuff. And I go and I wash the shirt and the spot's gone. As far as I'm concerned, as far as Livia's concerned, there was never a spot in the first place. That's the gospel. Do you know that when Jesus went to the cross, you, the guilty sinner, went to the cross with him? You were crucified with Christ? The guilty sinner was punished in the person of Jesus, and in the person of Jesus, your sins were paid for. You can't ever be accused of that again or condemned for that again. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Past sins, present sins, future sins. God's justice was satisfied. You say, wait a minute, aren't I supposed to go and confess if I blow it? Yeah, you do, and you go and confess. But they've already been paid for. You see? It's the accuser of the brethren that's making you feel guilty. You think you're having a monologue with yourself, but you're actually having a dialogue, but his voice sounds a lot like yours. And the only way you can tell the difference between his voice, your voice, and God's voice is God always speaks life. His words are spirit and life. The enemy always speaks condemnation and accusation. That's the only way you can tell. And according to James, you're only operating by one of two wisdoms, that which is from above, that which is earthly, fleshly, and demonic. Now here's what you need to understand. I've given this test to people all over. When you go and you confess your sins to the Lord, is forgiveness yours because God's merciful? What are you counting on? What are you relying on? Nobody speak. You're counting on God's mercy or God's justice? If you think it's mercy, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you think it's mercy. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He has obligated himself to keep pouring out forgiveness. How? By taking you in his person to the place of punishment. Your sins have already been paid for in his person. Justice has been met. It would be unjust for him to condemn someone for something or somebody else has already been condemned for. You need to understand that. You can come boldly. It's a throne of grace because God's justice has been met. And what we're counting on is God's faithful and just. He's obligated himself. He has to pour out forgiveness. But he also cleanses. Your sins are moved as far as the east is from the west. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's free. She was able to admit because she was no longer under the condemnation for it. She could be honest and real and transparent and secure. Be honest with him the rest of this weekend. You got nothing to lose. He's not going to heap condemnation on you. He already did that to his son. He did that to his son. Why? Why did he do that? When Jesus is on the cross, John's the only one that records it. He's on the cross. He's been through all that he's been through, taken all that he's taken. He's on the cross, and he declares that it's finished. But he first had to say this, I thirst. And what he was saying was explanational. The reason that we went through all this is because I thirst for you. I thirst to love you, for you to receive my love, and for you to be made whole. I thirst for you. And the reason that we went all through all this is the thirsting heart of God for you. There's no condemnation. He took it all because his thirsting heart drove him to remove every barrier between you and him. And having said, I thirst, then he could say, it's finished. Well, I've done it, Father. I've revealed the nature of your love. I've told the truth about you. Isn't that cool? So you can be free to confess your sins, to be honest with him, because he's faithful and just. You see, it isn't your sins that keep you from enjoying fellowship with him. It's your unwillingness to confess your sins. Because we're afraid of rejection. He took all the rejection on himself so that you don't have to ever be afraid of that. She knew when he was speaking to her and revealed everything about her, there was not an ounce of rejection in his voice. She was able to say, he told me all the things that I've done. And that word transformed an entire region. Because they all wanted to be free too. God, their stuff may not have been as bad as hers. Some of them may have been worse. But what they did know, if God can change her, if he can forgive her, if he can transform her, if he can make her look like that, sound like that, because her voice sounded like worship, singing and making melody with your heart, Lord, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're speaking the words of hymns and songs and spiritual songs. It means there's a melody in your heart to the Lord, and everything that comes out, even normal conversation, just sounds like a song. Like, wonderful stuff. They'd not heard that from her. If he can do that for her, we want to get to that guy. Amen. If I can just get my five crackers and two fish to that man, and that's not much, but I somehow think he can do something supernatural in his hands if I could just get it to him. All right.